and then holding a baby who's just a week old. It's a fabulous thought, isn't it? And we have dedications here, we have christenings, we had a couple this last year, we had Emily and we had Ned as well. And very rarely do you get to dedicate a baby of 7 days old, but that's what happened in Jewish times. So what I want to talk about this morning is firstly Jesus' early life. We haven't got much detail about that, but we're going to talk about that. And also how intrinsically bound up the New Testament and the Old Testament are. So these christenings, dedications, just a celebration of new life, of hope, of dreams fulfilled. And today we remember the visit of the shepherds, but after the visit of the shepherds comes this time in the temple, and then after that is generally accepted the arrival of the wise men is round about when Jesus was a year or 18 months old. So very much this is part of the nativity, the birth narratives. Slide one, please, Nicola. Oh, okay. That's fine. So a well-known American evangelist, Andy Stanley, and he's one of many who declared that Christians should unhitch the Old Testament from their faith. This idea goes right back to the 2nd century AD, and there were moves then to marginalise the first part of the Bible. And it's a tempting one. Without the Old Testament, we wouldn't have all the difficulties of seeing that God, as some people say, Richard Dawkins and others say, that God is a God of vengeance and the punishments of God. There was a dear elderly lady who started coming to my previous church at aged 81, and her husband had never really given her permission to church. She was of the traditional sort that listened to her husband. And when he died, when she was 81, she started coming to church, and she very quickly became a Christian. And she started reading the Bible, so she read various bits of the New Testament, and she'd come up to me and say, well, what bit should I read next? And I'd say, well, read this bit, read the Gospels, read the letters of Paul. And then she got to the end of all the New Testament she could read, and I said, well, really, you need to start reading the Old Testament, and you need to go through it all. And she never really quite got on with the God of the Old Testament. She loved the Jesus God of the New Testament, but struggled with the Old Testament. So gone then, for her, ideally would have been the vengeances, the punishments of God. The hugely challenging texts which crop up, Samson, Jephthah, Esau, Jacob, and so on. We can then concentrate on the teachings, the acts, and the life of Jesus instead. But one of the first things we notice in this reading, just read to us by Anna, is that Jesus was born a Jew, with all that meant. Jesus was a Jew. Jesus' birth is the first thing that's mentioned in the New Testament Gospels. But you think between the last prophecy in the Old Testament and the first Gospel, which was probably Mark's recording, was about 500 years or so. So 500 years of God not speaking to the people of Israel, of everything going very quiet. The last words of the last book prophesy that Elijah will come to prepare God's people for the coming of the Messiah. And so in Mark, which we generally assume is the first gospel written, Jesus, we read that John the Baptist appears to prepare the way for the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So Jesus was born into an occupied country dominated by the all-conquering Romans. But he was born into the nation that was God's chosen people. So how could the Jews justify declaring that? I was watching a YouTube clip earlier this morning, and it was a Christian man, a Jewish Messianic Jew, talking to some Jewish scholars, and he was quoting them a passage from Isaiah 53, and just a verse, and he said, oh, where does that come from then, Old Testament or New Testament? And they all unequivocally said, this comes from the New Testament. And he said, actually, this comes from Isaiah 53, 700 years before Jesus is born. There's the prophecies very accurately foretold of what sort of person Jesus would be and how he would suffer. One of the remarkable things about that, just so much detail. So we see in this passage two of the markers by which Jews could justify that they were chosen by God. So Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple to offer a thanksgiving sacrifice, and by referring to this aspect of the law, as recorded in the book of Leviticus, we recognise that they were bringing the sacrifice that they were allowed to bring because they were poor. So remember that. Jesus was born into a poor family, almost certainly a teenage mother, quite a bit older husband, father, but living an itinerant kind of lifestyle. Jesus was born into poverty. But Jesus is fully part of the people God had called and chosen. Luke in verse 23 here records that firstborn males were deemed holy to the Lord. And we think, well, where does this come from? How does this work? Well, in the book of Exodus, we are told that God commanded Moses to tell the Israelites this after he had rescued them from being slaves to Egypt. It becomes clear that we cannot dismiss the Old Testament, because even as a newborn baby, Jesus was fulfilling those aspects which the Old Testament declared would make him fully Jewish. The sacrifice brings us back to the Torah, the holy books of Judaism, the Jewish law, and to the deliverance God worked for the Israelites from slavery. So the Old Testament looks forward to the coming of the Messiah, and so the New Testament continually looks back to the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Jesus, Paul, Peter, Matthew, all the New Testament writers quote freely from passages scattered throughout the Old Testament. So firstly then, the old is remembered and celebrate. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. This is his emphasis on the Sermon on the Mount. The past is important. It makes you who you are. Now, for all of us, we are made and moulded by our past. We've been through some stuff, I'm sure all of us. We've brought up maybe a resilience. But we are made by circumstances. Yes, there's a bit that's intrinsically us. And yes, we can be thankful to God for seeing us through, for working through all this to do his good will. But a reminder that we have been made by what we have been through. And secondly, the future is looked forward to. The adulation of the dear saints Simeon and Anna when they spy the baby, Jesus, demonstrates that out of a hopeless situation for the Jewish people, the Messiah was to bring hope, freedom, and peace. They were probably both very extremely old for their time, but that doesn't mean that they had lost interest in the future or had given up hope. As I said before, one of the joys for me about church attendance is seeing some very elderly people. John, who goes to church in Nelsie, was 100 on Boxing Day. So that outdoes all of us here. 100, and he's still welcoming people at the door. Amazing. And he still retains a freshness, a life, an interest in people. He hasn't given up hope. He has his hope in Jesus Christ. It'll take another 30 years, even after this, before Jesus began his ministry. So Simeon and Anna would have both died in that period. But they knew that the future was to be different, very different, because of this babe. And thirdly, a very important point, the Holy Spirit began to be more and more evident in people and in everyday life. So we read through the Old Testament, we can read of a very few characters who it is recorded was filled with the Holy Spirit. But even in the months before Christ's birth, the Holy Spirit is at work. John the Baptist, it is told, would be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. And he was born some months. Hey! we're about five, please. Brilliant. I think we're... What's five? Yeah, probably is. Yeah. So if you can do six, next one, please. Brilliant. Thank you. Sorry. You're right. So the spiritual climate has been long dead. the quietness of God has been evident. Mother Teresa talks about 10 years when God did not reveal himself to her in any shape or form. For the Israelites, it was coming on 500 years that they didn't sense God's presence. They didn't have the prophecies from God. And then the Spirit-filled people, Anna, Simeon. Simeon, we are told, is a man under the influence. He is described wonderfully as the one whom the Spirit rests upon. It's the Holy Spirit who gives the promise of revelation to him. And it's the Holy Spirit who brings this aged man to the temple at just the right time. How many God incidents do we have in our life? When we just happen to be walking on the road, somebody was telling me about something the other day where they just happened to meet up with this other person and spend time with them. How many times does that happen? Times when we are blessed and we're encouraged by seeing a person that we love, or just have that opportunity to say those words to somebody else. So for many years, Simeon had been waiting for the fulfillment of God's perfect timing when Jesus the Messiah was going to be born. So this is an encouragement. God is at work, preparing, bringing about his perfect plans. All is under control. You may look forward to 2025 and think, wow, globally, what is going to happen? You know, what is going to go on? But we know as Christians that we can trust that God is in control. Remind yourself of that during this year ahead. God is at work and in control. We think of the coming of the Holy Spirit as after the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, but we're reminded here that he's very much involved for many years before that. So much good news. What a happy day this was. Mary's heart must have been full to overflowing. Think that what she had been through, pregnant by no human agency, forced to give birth in a stable, a life of poverty and uncertainty ahead. But the words and actions of the shepherds come back to her. She listens to these elderly people. But we're reminded by Simeon's prophetic words that Anna read, all is not going to be plain sailing. His words, next slide please. This child is destined to call the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Does it sound like it's all good news? No, we can definitely say there's going to be upheaval. There's going to be upset. Not everyone is going to be on the side of Jesus. He'd be almost like a Marmite sort of type of character. You either love him or you hate him. Those who thought of themselves as good people, such as most of the Jewish religious leaders, will reject his teaching and eventually have him killed. They will be found out. These people who appeared so good on the outside but harbored all sorts of sin inside. Jesus will take apart their cozy, self-righteous existence, and he demanded that they live for God from the inside out. Again, in the Sermon on the Mount, we have these words of Jesus: if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be filled with darkness. The men who oppose him are eventually destroyed. Some 30-odd years after Jesus' death, the Romans became so fed up with the Jewish many acts of rebellion that they attack Jerusalem, raise it to the ground. Many, many Jews are killed at that point. The very few survivors are exiled for nearly 2,000 years. Luke may well have been writing after this momentous event, and so this picture of innocence, the bringing of the Christ child to the temple, is a story filled with nostalgia for Jewish Christians reading or listening to the Gospel of Luke. Days long gone, never to return. And we have a few other little episodes from Luke, just the one main one when Jesus is 12 and stays in the temple long after he should do. We have a few bits from Jewish tradition. Some of them seem quite... with the character of Jesus, some seem to kind of be off with the fairies, to be honest. But we have very little about the life of Jesus. We don't know when Joseph died. We assume that Joseph died possibly when Jesus was a teenager, had to take over the family business to provide for his mother and for his brothers and sisters. So hugely challenging times. Eventually, Jesus, at the age of 30, will begin his ministry, just 3 years long, and changes the world as we know it. So to sum up from this morning, slide 8, please. The past is there to be recognised, to review in the presence of God. It's not a place for nostalgia, but to be received without anger or remorse. I know people that are full of guilt about the past. God has taken away your guilt through his Son. Look back, study the past, see what you can improve in terms of how you live now. But do it in a settled place, a place where you can reflect. God promises that he makes all things new, and that includes you. Second one, please. When we believe in Jesus, we have a hope for the future. Things may get very grim, but trust in the rock which cannot be moved. Remember, Jesus does not promise us an easy life. He promises us a tough life, but a life solid in the rock that is that he is. Next slide, please. The Holy Spirit is at work in you. If you're a Christian, if you've asked Jesus into your life, you have the Holy Spirit in you. He is at work in you. Take comfort from this. When the old sins threaten to overwhelm you yet again, when you despair at your propensity to mess up, he's working to transform you, to make you holy, to make you separate, apart for God. So we try to do our best, don't we? But we know as well that the 0.1% that we give is accelerated through the 99.9% work that the Holy Spirit does. And number 4, please. Be wary. We can read in the Bible that Jesus didn't entrust himself to his listeners because he knew all about them. If you think that you can live either a pain-free Christian life or think that you can drift through your earthly existence as a nominal Christian, you will get a shock. If we're following our Master Jesus Christ, then it will be for us as well as it was for him. We walk in the footmarks of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing a song now, another carol, In the Bleak Midwinter, Frosty Wind May Moan. I used to think of this carol, well, Israel, does it have a frosty winter? But actually going to Israel in March, there was snow on some of the hills near us. So there are times when it experiences. Jerusalem was probably the coldest place that I've ever been to. Extremely windy and extremely chill wind blowing straight through you. So this may back up this carol. In the bleak midwinter, frosty wind may moan.